In Eastern Orthodoxy, Christ becomes a monk, an ascetic. He never married, never raised a family, and a very lonely man, you know, and ascetic, you know. But in fact, if you read the New Testament, you find him enjoying eating, drinking too much wine. Real wine, not what you call it, grapefruit. No, real
grape
wine.
Juice.
Grape juice. And he had a fully human life. You know, he knew everything about life, about the women making bread, about the farmers putting seed in the field, about how to plow a field. My goodness, look at the scope of the human mind of Jesus in the parables. I'm telling you, I have a feeling how he sat there looking at the lilies of the field and the birds, you know, and he said, well, even King Solomon could not get dressed like any of these lilies. You remember Matthew? And the way he talked to the people went down, 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 down to earth about the kingdom. You know, all this reflects an inner life of a man who lived his humanity fully. Of course, from time to time, he will get out of the crowd, spend the whole night praying. And of course, he had harsh moments when people, he had a dislike of hypocrisy. That, for me, is a big question mark. I have struggled with that for years, and I have not been able to come to a final answer. I need to lock myself in a cell like Philemon used to do, and to say to Christ, I'm not going to get out of this room till you answer my question. But I don't have the courage to do that. I don't have the same mind. Hypocrisy for Christ was something unbearable, especially when it comes to a teaching that prevents people from entering the kingdom of God. He was very severe. You know, the chapter in Matthew, woe to you. You remember that chapter? That needs to be translated into modern English, because that is actually Hebrew idiom. But the words are very harsh, street vocabulary. I did a sermon once in the university, translating it from the Hebrew idiom to modern English, and they did not invite me to preach for a whole year. So they were a little bit, he could not have, no, he did utter all these hard things. Very harsh, you know, and I don't know. And the stamina, the courage, he's not that kind of a docile, harmless person, you know, which you see in the Italian Renaissance pictures, you know, red lips, you know, with blonde hair, and look utterly harmless, rubbish. He was smelly, definitely, and I don't think he had the sandals to wear, and that's why washing his feet was a real treat. We know, with a book by a man called Joachim Jeremias, called Jerusalem in the Time of Jesus, when you read the book, then you really know what is the background of Christ, what sort of society, what sort of habits of prayer, of fasting, attending the synagogue, and so forth. You know, he was a man of a great courage. And you know, I have to say to you, my experience in both England and here, you say ask a question to someone, you get an answer. If next day or 3 days later, ask the same question to the same person, you hear a different answer, because you want to be politically correct. You know, and that I do not appreciate, you know.
What do you mean, George?
Ah, no need for, now you're putting me on the corner now.
You know,
on the spot. Corner or spot, you know, so it is, you know, it's prayer. In the corner in boxing, you know, when you are in the corner, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because I used to play that horrible game once in my life. You know, so once you're in the corner, you're nearly finished. So you see, my dear sir, you ask a question about something in the church to a Christian, you hear an answer. 3 days later, you ask the same question, the same person, you hear a different answer. Because people say, I shouldn't say that, you know, I better, you know. And we are not walking the straight line, you know. My grandmother, God bless her soul, used to say to me, your word has to be like the word of the Lord. Yes means yes, no means no. And when I met Philemon, he will say, my word is as good as the word of the scriptures. If he said something, he really meant it, absolutely. You know, no dancing between darkness and light. And sometimes I feel that I myself, I lack the courage to do that. Afraid, yes. We will do fully human later on. Are you patient?
Well, I've got some ideas what I think you mean by it. I don't know if I should ask.
It's not a very easy subject. But, you know, we go back to the Old Testament to see humanity in the Old Testament. We'll go back to the New Testament, to the life of Christ himself, to Paul. Paul, you missed Galatians with us, didn't you? Did not come to Galatians last year, no?
No. Okay.
Paul was very harsh, extremely harsh. In Galatians, I never forgot that, when we were doing our exercise in Greek, he said, let the people who trouble you about circumcision cut off the whole organ and let's have peace. If that piece, the foreskin, is what troubles you, let the knife go and slit the whole thing. Well, that's very vulgar, by the way. So, you know, we, you know, I like people, you know, of great courage. I don't know. Is the culture making us timid? I don't know. Are we afraid to say the truth to each other? I don't know. It's not an easy question that you can answer in 2, 3, 5 minutes. We need to sit and to dwell on it and to look inwardly and ask myself the 3 basic questions. Am I afraid of something? Therefore, I don't want to speak. Am I afraid to hurt people? Therefore, I hide the truth. Do I love people? And therefore, I can share my truth with them. You know, in your country, I say to people, are you a Christian? And people said to me, you shouldn't ask this question. Well, hell may break loose. I'll ask the question. I don't care. Fundamentalist, yes. If you call me a Taliban, I don't mind. You know, are you a Christian? Why aren't you a Christian? What's wrong with Christianity? Let's talk. If you think this is implied, well, then I am implied. If you think I'm a madman, then I'm a madman. You know, but you see, I have to witness to Christ. To witness to Christ, it could be with love, could be with meekness, could be sometimes with something, you know, straightforward. I was examined by a cardiologist in some place here in your country, and he said to me, what do you think of the Da Vinci Code? I said, the man who wrote it must have drunk at least 3 liters of whiskey before he sat down to write it. And he stopped the machine, you know, this, what do you call this machine for the ECG?
EKG.
Yeah, whatever you call it, you know. He stopped it and he said, what did you say? I said, this Dan Brown is addicted to a certain drug. He's a drug addict. And he said, you are not serious. I said, I'm bloody serious. So I was putting what you call that thing, listening to your heart.
Stethoscope.
Back to where it said to me, why do you say that? I said, it is rubbish. It comes out of a sick imagination. I know the church history extremely well. I taught that course in church history in the University of Cambridge. And this man is total ignorant. So he put the chair and we start to talk. And his assistant, you know, I didn't know his name was a Muslim, actually. Came and said to me, I forgot the name of the man. He said to me, you know, there's a big, you know, there are a lot of people waiting for you. I said, no, I want to finish with this man. And I said, look, where do you live? And he lives in Carmel, actually. not far from where we live. I said, look, you know my address. Here's my telephone number. Ring my wife or ring me and come and let's have a debate. Bring Dan Brown with you if you want to. And you know what he said to me? I am so shocked. Why are you so self-confident? I said, it's not self-confident, my friend. It's something called eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's not self-confidence. And then he said, I think, let's look at your heart. why should I say, doctor, why should I speak in a nice, polite way? It turned to me that man goes to a very big church, And on the way out, he said to me, but the Da Vinci Code could be an alternative account to the New Testament. So I said, excuse me, are you mad? You mean after these people who saw Christ are where eyewitnesses? And he said, like Matthew, an eyewitness, like Mark, like Luke, like John. Dan Brown, after 20 centuries, come to tell us, I'm going to tell you something about the real Jesus. He's not an eyewitness. And he said, but why are you so harsh calling me mad? I said, because you took a man living in the year 2007 or 2006 and put him back in the apostolic period and he never was there, he never lived there. And you want me to sit there and say, what a great story. No, it's not. It's a rubbish. And he never came, he never called, of course. It doesn't work like that,
Back to Romans.
Back to Romans, yes. Any more questions? I'm so delighted someone read the handouts. Hallelujah! Because, poor Walters and me and other people produce that. Yes?
Well, you said a few weeks ago, I don't know whether I can say a word exactly like you did, something about eternal life. And I got the impression you meant that if we accept Christ, we still can walk away. And one of the examples, I don't know whether it was you or someone else a few years ago told me, or said in class that William Barclay,
I know the guy.
That he denounced Christ. How could someone who wrote all of the new
commentaries.
Yes, I've read them all.
Yeah, me too.
Then found out that how could someone who did such wonderful work denounce Christ?
I can answer this if you allow me to make a diagram that will help you. Where is the flow master, Mr. Walter? God bless you. He's always ready. You lost 10 years of your age. It's a haircut. Okay. About the year 33 or 30, Christ was crucified and risen, right? Mr. Barclay lives here. Okay? Has no hands, Between him and Christ stand history, time, and so forth. So people look at this area and study it. It's a topic. It brings more money, publishing books, especially in the West, brings a lot of money. So all their link with what happened here is through history and through time and through languages and texts and things like that. They never had an encounter with the risen Lord as personal savior. And I have seen people in ministry, not just in faculties. People in ministry who had 25 years of ministry and swing into the dark side of life. Their knowledge is purely mental.
Purely mental?
Yeah. What takes place here, my goodness, it's a big jungle here, does not filter down here to be illuminated by Christ. It's you know, the New Testament, its history, its background, its language, its geography, its link with Judaism. It's, you know, my dear lady, go to a library like Emmanuel College, or go to Notre Dame, which is closer to you. You call it Notre Dame, but I can't get that, you know. But you know what I'm talking about, you know. And go to the section on that deals with biblical studies. In Rome, that I have been in Rome as a guest, they have the Bible Institute in Rome. 10 floors, you have to take an elevator. Each floor is consecrated to a particular branch in biblical studies. And we are thinking here of 10 million volumes plus. So, and you know, the more you produce books, the more you get money, the more you get fame, you get invited to conferences, you get part of international committees, you know. It's nice. It's nice life.
Prestige,
yes, and nice life also. There is sherry, there is cigars, you know, and you know, the gowns, you know. I'll bring my gown next time and show it to you. Why not? Then it is cold, you know, anyway. And you know, and all these things, you know, has its own glory. But suddenly he looks back and reach nihilism. My goodness, nihilism. No, nihilism.
Nihilism.
Nihilism, nothingness. Nihilism. What did I know? All these things, the waste of time. You know, nothing, actually, no real conversion of the heart. And I have seen the opposite. I have seen people who started in that direction, and their old age, they became Christians, converted. There's a man who is very well known here in America, Malcolm Muggeridge.
Yes.
Yep, he was young man here. Malcolm Muggeridge was the vicar of the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. For almost 65 years of life, was an atheist. And he became a Christian at the age of 65. He used to come on the BBC at 6 o'clock, BBC 2 at 6 o'clock when I was a student, and everybody was sitting watching the telly in the whole of Britain. How he encountered Jesus. So, you know, it's not because, you know, we are not saved by our knowledge. This is the problem. It's not how much you know, it's how much you live the gospel. You know, my dear lady, if you look at this handout, I don't want to go to the handout, you know. The word in verse 9.
Can you get me one?
Yes.
For God is my witness, whom I worship or serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Okay? My spirit has been variously what?
Interpreted.
Referring to the spirit of God dwelling in him. Possible. As indicating a spiritual Christian service. Contrasted with carnal or pagan Jewish service, right? As meaning wholeheartedly, possible. As meaning sincerely, as John Calvin said. Indicating the organ of service, that is in the classical commentary by Sandon and Hedlam. Indicating that he is in whole his person engaged. Well then. As meaning in my spirit with reference to his praying, yes. And I put Cranfield here is a commentary on Romans, is almost like the best book ever written on Romans. But your Greek has to be extremely good to get it and to read it. If your Greek is not very good, don't buy it. You spend about $50 on it and you'll make hardly any profit. And then, you know, after putting all these meanings to you, I said, well then, let us tell people, what does the word spirit to start mean, first of all? What's the word spirit mean to you? Put the hand out and go back to the notes here. So all blank, huh? Because the Pope's notes for our dear brother Russ. Okay? You see, spirit in the biblical vocabulary. All right, we can refer to it, you know. Right. I am interested in page 3. The seat of emotions, seat of intellectual functions, seat of disposition attitude to the will. So it is all about what we call in modern time our mental rational life. That's spirit. You know, I squeezed here at least 35 pages of the Hebrew lexicon, at least, because otherwise we'll never finish. And just select few meanings, you know, that Paul had, as a Jew, had the background. Understanding is spirit, activity of the spirit. Loving kindness is spirit. Intelligence is part of the spirit. Memory is part of the spirit. Your will, you know, your desire to do something, and that comes out of your own inner life, that's the spirit. It is a power given to us by God in us. And surprise, surprise, spirit is manifested clearly outwardly in your body. You know, when you shake hands with someone or hug someone, I don't know about you Americans, I always and ever hug the British, I hug bodies and their spirit is tucked in. You know, because they even say, you know, good morning everybody. And I say, good morning every spirit. You know. Everybody, you know, something tangible. You know. But the spirit is tangible too. The spirit is not something ethereal, you know, untangible. No, it is tangible. That's why you hear in the New Testament, Christ was troubled in the spirit. And that is when he, in Gethsemane, that was the spirit again, you know. We are not dealing with something, you know, high up. No, we are dealing with the reality of the human person, my life. Everything that is rational, everything that is from the will, everything that has feelings, everything that is decided deep in the heart is what we call spirit. And I'm going to refer to Paul immediately, because if you think this is the Old Testament, and that Paul is not, no. Paul is a good Jew, my goodness. You know, it's the thinking principle in man on page 3. You know, did you see page 3, number 1, the thinking principle in man? Have you got that?
Yes.
Yeah, the best example of this meaning, you know, for what person knows as man's thoughts except the spirit of the human which is in him? So, you see, it is, here is the intellect, you know? And it goes on, you know, you have the thought. This ambiguous verse, though I am absent in the body, but I present in the spirit. It doesn't mean present the spirit of the Holy Spirit, no. I am not with you physically, but you are in my mind. I am with you. And you know, I don't know, I wish I could learn some of your secular songs. Because I want to know how you express your ordinary way of loving other people. It's a blocked area that I will never understand. Because you know, when I hear, you know, it is so fast, the music is louder than the words, and I lose it. I want to know how you express love to each other in your own, let us say, ordinary, secular American vocabulary. You know, you are in my mind, that is English. You know, you are in my mind means, actually, English means by that, you are in my prayers. That is colloquial English. I don't know if you say that in America or not. Or what do you say if you are praying for someone?
We're praying for you.
Yeah. Yeah.
praying for you.
Sometimes thoughts and prayers.
Or you are in my thoughts. You say you are in my thoughts? Okay. And you know, because you see, here is the issue. Here is the issue. What we see, what we feel, what we perceive by all our senses gets inside us. Down in our own inner life. And sometimes, you know, you feel, oh come on, you catch yourself imitating a person whom you love or a person whom you hate. Imitating him or her, easily. Because that person has been part of your own spirit, of your own inner life. Or you feel afraid of certain things because there was a certain kind of person that intimidated you. Oh, we know that. And that person is part of what has been scarred in your own inner life, of your own spirit. I remember once a young lady who was it a week or two before her marriage, and she and her fiancé decided to call it off. Well, that's their life. And she used to come and see us and used to yell, cry out loud. And one day I sat next to her and I said, "What are you crying for? It was good that you at least postponed it." "Oh, no, George, I can't even hear my voice, you know. He is living inside me." "Well, what do you mean he's living inside you?" Because I want to know, is that really colloquial American or an existential reality? "He lives inside me." "Well, can you kick him in his butt and let him out?" because you see, every time she thinks about something we used to do together, see, the memory brings that man back into her life. And I said, "There is only one thing you need to do, is to get a good job, get involved in social life, meet other people, and every time I remember this man, say a prayer. Pray that the Lord will free you from the memory. Because sometimes we cannot free ourselves from an old memory by our own desire to free it. We need, you know, our spirit to be free. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, you know, if you go to the word soul, again, on page 4, again, the word soul is a big problem for English New Testament. Because sometimes translated life, but the word is psyche or psuche, as you may pronounce it in Greek. And it means literally soul, but it means life. And so, we put here individual life distinct, subject of life of every person. A soul as distinct from the body. Right? And here is the way we are no longer. Bob, if we open the doors to get some air.
Sure.
People started to, I can see some people sweating already. John, are we allowed to break that glass?
I can do that.
And you know, my dear brothers, if we talk about, I meet people in your country and they say to me, "I am not a Christian, but I'm a spiritual person." Now, what do you do with that deception? Would you bat, "Oh, how nice to see you, young lady. Is Trey spiritual?" I had once to go and get a medicine from a pharmacist, and she's a nice young lady, about 27. Nice looking, you know. And I said, "Thank you." She had been extremely kind to me. And I said, "Did you go to church?" That was the question. "Me? Oh, no. Oh, my goodness." You know, as if I said, "Have you been to a brothel, you know?" "Me? No." You know, I said, Sorry, did I touch a raw nerve in you? And she said, yes, I'm not a Christian. I don't like anything about Christianity, but I'm a spiritual person. I said, I looked behind, there's nobody standing, there's no line. We call it queue in English, people queuing, you know. And I said, I'm going to talk to this woman a little bit.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
I'm going to talk to her. Since nobody's standing there, and the pharmacy is practically deserted, I can talk to her. I said, I hear that from hypocrite Christians also. They say, I'm spiritual. But in Christianity, to be spiritual means to be filled with the Spirit of God. There's no other meaning in the New Testament. It's a good word, pneumaticos. You have it here in the handout. To pray or to read the Bible, to go to church, to teach the Bible, or to do a Sunday school, or even to be ordained, does make you spiritual. It can make you a hypocrite, an actor. And she looked at me. I said, what about you? I said, I am flesh and blood. I am a Christian. And as a Christian, I am not spiritual like you, but I am a spiritual in Jesus Christ, where my life has received a different meaning. Are you trying to convert me? No. I'm just trying to say how deeply I'm touched by your service, and I can show you a better way of life. You show me a better way of life? Yes. And we talked. But we narrowed the talk to two elements, Because young people are beautiful, believe me. Two elements. To be spiritual in the New Testament sense, to be filled with the Spirit. But why should I be filled with the Spirit? Why? Simply because without the Spirit, I am flesh. Flesh, natural. And to be flesh means I will never transcend my being. I cannot transcend my reality if I remain in my natural state of life. And that girl is good. She's going to nursing school and doing part-time in the pharmacy, which I think she's great. And I said to her, why you want to become a nurse? It's an act of charity. It requires, I never forgot, the nurse that stood on her feet for a whole night at the heart center, looking at the machines when I came out of the operating theater. I owe my life to this woman. And that requires not only a natural life, it requires stamina, a commitment. It requires also to transcend, the natural state of life. And I said to her, tell me, why do you want to get a degree in nursing? To transcend your natural state of life. Why do you want to be a nurse? To serve people. I know. I don't believe it is a very well paid job here, is it? It's better than others?
Yeah, it's okay.
Much better, fine. I'm glad you drive, because in England it's a miserable job.
It's national health.
I know it's national health. God forgive all the national health. And my dear brothers and sisters, it's we study, we learn, we go through training, we do everything that is above the natural existence of life in order to transcend to something higher. And the society allows us to transcend our earthly life. I hope the church will help us to transcend our natural life. Is that a question, Monty? Yes, sir.
Why is our flesh so powerful that it suppresses the spirit that's within us?
It's not the flesh, Monty. The flesh is neutral.
I know so many times we're so willing thing, to be in prayer,
But you can't.
But you can't. Yeah. And I And I guess our spirit is constantly making intercession for us with the Father, right? I mean, even in the garden, you know, Christ even said, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And I don't, how can my spirit overcome my fleshly side, overcome my spirit?
Do that in America means thank you?
Yeah.
Up.
I'm sorry, I didn't understand that.
Does that mean, he's just asking, does that mean thank you? And
thank
what
you.
Saying is thank you.
Thank you, Monty.
Right.
Monty. The body or the spirit, the body is neutral. Absolutely neutral. What we have in our bodies, not a power of the body, but the power of habits and customs. You know, from young age, when you are young, tell you a true story, you know. I tried to bring up my children in the same way I was being brought up. It didn't work 100%, you know. There'd be always a margin of failure. And we used to have people from Europe, from the States, coming to see us in Egypt. My oldest son at that time was 12 years old. Very bright kid, you know. Tried to bring him in the same way I was brought up. And we had a 14 years old young kid from Britain who came to stay with us with his mom. And that kid said to my son, where your dad is going? And he said, he's going to teach a Bible class. And I said, don't go. These are filled with bad people called Christians. And my son said, no, the Christians here are good. Oh no, it can't be. You know, I was talking to the guest when I overheard, actually. Don't spy my children. And he said, let's go and talk to daddy. And he said, no, your dad is a religious man. He will beat me up. So I said to the boy's mom, excuse me, do you hear what these two monkeys are saying? So we called them and said, what are you saying? And you know, when you talked, we discovered that the boy comes out of a house. His mom had a hard time with her husband. That's why she came to stay with us. And her husband is a bully. Violent, very violent. And he goes to church every Sunday. So the image that settled in the heart of that little kid, you know, these are the Christians. So your dad is, he doesn't like that. And you know, so I sat listening to that English kid, you know, for almost half a day about what's going on in his life with the presence of my son. Just to let my son compare between the two ways of life, you know. And at the end, you know, I realized, you know, that from the very beginning, we contact evil through the various means. Customs in the society, values, bad values from the papers, from the parents, the media. You know, Monty, I'm really horrified about the games I see on the computer. What you called it? I forgot
video
its
games.
Name.
Video games. It's all about shooting and killing, destroying tanks and blowing up airplanes and, you know, and my goodness. If people are the age of 13, 14, 14, 15, 16, spend an hour in that, do you expect this boy to be able to sit down and to reason with you in a philosophical way? My answer is never. Never. I was a probation officer in Birmingham in England. And I have seen victims. What's the special name? What's it called? It's called something. Special program for these games, you know, a special machine.
Xbox.
Atari.
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 Oh, that's old.
Oh. Atari is old?
Very old.
Very old. Well, I'm sorry, I come from Europe.
That's ancient.
It's ancient, like the pyramids of Egypt?
Ancient.
Oh, thank you. And, you know, you realize, you know, customs, values, education. We had a group of people came to our house on on Saturday. We had a school teacher, very bright, extremely alert to life, and said to me on her way out, one of the things that frightens her, that the kids no longer can think for themselves. And she's referring to her son, who's, I think, 16, 17 years old, maybe even younger than that. Was he younger than that, George? Mike, the very tall boy? 16, 17? 18. And I said, well, that's a good ground for fascism and Islam to grow. Yes, fascism and Islam to grow. Because, you know, you become like a sheep. You don't think for yourself. So what happens, Monty? We need to get a good laxative.
The mind.
Oh, yes, of course, the mind. Oh, yes. If there was a laxative for the mind, my goodness. We need a laxative. Do you know the laxative of the mind called the Holy Spirit? And please, my dear brother Bob Walters, write on the China board. It's called China board, yes, in English. White board? We call it China board in England. All right, American board. I bet you it in China. I bet you. Made in China, Bob?
No.
Is there anything in America that's not made in China?
Just you, buddy.
I'm glad I'm not. Please, my dear friend, listen to this. The first area that the Holy Spirit should hit, needs a laxative, is called self-image. Self-image. And with self-image, you know, it's layers. You know what I mean by layers?
Like an onion.
Like, you know, layers, you know. Layers. Number one, your image of power. Your image of assertiveness. Your image of intelligence. Oh, we all have that. Please, my dear friend, I have it too. Nobody here does. Everybody here has a self-image. You know, self-image layers. You know, power, assertiveness, intelligence. You know, and see which one actually is central, like a magnet, attracts all the images around it. You like, you know, I discovered about myself when I feel physically weak, cannot even ride my bike. You know, what's the first thing that comes into my mind? That's not my body. To put on my old army uniform doesn't give me any real strength. It's false. It's a memory from the old past. Of course, if you put a camouflage jacket or whatever, you know, that doesn't make your muscles work. Rubbish. It's just getting old. I'm getting old. That's a fact, you know. But, you know, and when I touch my commando knife, oh, I am the great man. Rubbish. I can't even walk to the kitchen. You see?
Commando knife.
Commando knife. You see, self-image is where the sanctification must begin, must take place. I want to be the image of Jesus.
Amen.
You know? And the image of Jesus is what our friend said, what does it mean to be fully human? You know, kindness should replace or at least balance assertiveness. Love should guide our sense of power. Wisdom should be the seat of our intelligent, rational decision. That's self-image. You know, sorry?
Go home again.
Wisdom.
Wisdom should be the seat of my intelligence, you know, of my assessment of things. And you know, I blame you parents, I blame even the church, for not teaching the young kids how to use this great talent of wisdom. Wisdom. How to be wise. God help us if we leave the young generation vulnerable, open to what the media is pouring into their brains, the lack of teaching in the schools. I have my dear friend sitting here wearing a, what color is that? Yellow? You know? Ask Terry, you know, what's happening to education in everywhere, you know, where Christian values are almost hated and regarded as, we call it in English, wishy-washy. You know what I mean by that? You know, I mean that young boy said to my son, if you go to church every Sunday with your dad, you'll become bland. Bland. And Anthony came and said to me, will I become bland? I said, no. Christ told us to become shrewd like serpents and meek like doves. And she said, really? I said, yes. But sometimes, you know, the teaching used to get in Egypt. I don't know about East 91st, so it's not applied to East 91st. But the teaching get in Egypt, simply just cut off your head and they put a pot instead of its place. You know what's a pot? A potty. The something that you pee in it, you know?
Chamber pot.
Something like that, you know? Because you see, teach your children wisdom. Where did you learn wisdom? How to be wise as a Christian. You know one of the wise things about serpents? They hide their heads when they are in danger. Because they know it is the most dangerous part in their life. And you know, where is wisdom? I said to the people, you know, many of our pastors, I need to open a school, a rabbinic school, because I can't see wisdom track in Christian literature except the ancient Christian literature. And modern Christian, I read everything, I talk to many people. How to think wisely? Number two, need to be cleansed up, you know? Self-image. I want to be the image of Jesus. Number two, you know, we need also to look at the most important set of values. And how many of these values involve the body? Let me make a confession to you. If I keep on my cross for more than 6, 7, 8 hours, ask my wife. I have to change. Change everything.
4 hours.
4 hours. You know, why? For a variety of reasons. Vanity is number one. I confess to you. Oh, by the way, she paid for that. She chose the color. Really? Very good? I disagree with you. It makes me feel a little bit feminine, you know, but never mind. Because this is how she wants me to be, you know. Okay.
It's important for your self-image.
Yes, self-image, yes. Okay. And, you know, because you see, number one, it is vanity. Number two, because of health condition. And number three...
Health condition.
Number three, I hate to smell. Since I was young, you know, grown up in the Jewish milieu, you smell like a pig. Do I? Yes. Go and change, you know. Change to see three, 4 times a day. Became a custom. It's no longer the same custom, I'm telling you. But you know, it is which one do you hang on? And how much of these values involve the activity of your body? Number three is a hard laxative, Monty. Very hard. You know when you have a colonoscopy?
Colonoscopy.
And you need to sit next to the restroom? Well, that one works like that.
The spirit works too.
Number.
Group discussion later.
Okay. You know, number three is the most dangerous area where I really think anything related to the body is eternal and going to last. and things that are not related to the body are not true or real. Things that are not related to the body are not real or eternal. In other words, you know, anything that is tangible, that I can hold, I can touch, I can have, is going to stay with me forever. Mm-hmm. Rubbish. What?
Yes, but that is such a hard concept to grasp because we are such... It's so hard because that's what we do every day. We get up, we take a shower, we live in our bodies. Our bodies are with us all the time. So how can you grasp a concept?
Oh, yes, but you see, there's a difference between having a shower because that makes you fresh and you go to start working with a fresh mind, and having a shower to attract attention to other, of some people. You see, it's not the body. The body is innocent. All the time is innocent. It is the way we treat it. You know, the way we treat it, see, I don't know. I want to be very blunt, but I'm about to be afraid now.
George.
Yes?
Come on, be blunt.
All right, I'll be blunt with you. Okay. We talked about the laxative. Here is the laxative. Okay. Let me tell you one simple question. And please listen carefully. Would you regard your body as the place where God dwells? Yes or no? Don't answer me. Answer to yourself. I don't want to hear your answer. Is God dwelling in your own body? In every member of your own body? Yes or no? Don't answer. But just write it and make a tick. If God is dwelling in my body, then my body is really, by God's indwelling, is holy and beautiful because of God who is in me. I may go and buy the most expensive suit, right? But the goal of buying the suit is either because I need to be presentable to society and to escape criticism of being barbaric or whatever, or to become sexually attractive. Just giving you two opposite choices. I may take care of the way I shave, the way I put some, what do you call it?
Deodorant.
Because my smell is unbearable, you know, and it makes people sort of, you know, and I do that in order not to become an offense to people, or I do it because I really want to be sexually acceptable, and that's a great difference. I don't know. I'll let you work it out in your own social life. But the most important thing is this. Anytime I am tempted, there is a procedure. You know a procedure? Anytime I'm tempted with something, there's a procedure. Number one, I think it is good. In fact, it's not good. It is false. And number two, it touches my body. Because in the body, I like to feel great and powerful and beautiful and effective and to the end. And number three, I am not aware of the precautions. It's only later on when things started to bite, you know? Isn't that what the Old Testament bites? Things started to bite, you know? In the Old Testament says, you know, there are many things that has a nice taste, and after it, it is bitter. You see, my dear friends, you know, this is the inheritance of Christ. It's called to glory. When we come to Romans 8, maybe after the year 2010, we'll talk about the transfiguration of the human body in Jesus Christ, because we need to look at the body differently. But for the time being, you know, Everything here is God's inheritance. Let me say to you, why do you hug people so sincerely? You are great huggers in America. You frighten me sometimes.
You frighten
me. Oh, and I frighten you too. Oh, I'm glad I can frighten you. You are great huggers, you know. And you show your feelings. And I say, wonderful. It's better to come to live among this very heart warm, you know, warm-hearted people. But you know, why do you hug? Do you hug this person because he's very dear to you? Because what you actually put your arms around is again the inheritance of Jesus Christ? Or is it because he's such a lovely boy, you know? My goodness. Philemon said to me one day, told me a story. He's a monk. Monks are not interested in women. Right? And the girl from Alexandria came wearing a mini skirt. It was a fashion in Egypt. And she looked at him and said, Philemon, do you think my legs are beautiful? And he looks at the legs and said, I think the legs of the donkey of the monastery are more beautiful than your legs.
I think the legs of the donkey of the monastery are more beautiful than your legs.
Wow. And he said to me, that woman is screamed at me. And I said, of course, you're calling her legs, the donkey's legs more beautiful than her legs. And he said, but that stupid girl coming to show me her legs, what am I supposed to do with her legs? Beautiful or not, they belong to God, not to me. Or to her fiancé, or whoever. And he said, but the donkey is useful for us. We use it. If you stay here in the monastery with beautiful legs, what we shall do with your beautiful legs? Nothing. Get lost. And she became very offended, you know, and he said to me, you know, I really injured that woman. I said, no, he did not. I hope that this clap on her face made her wake up. Yes.
Was his reaction then because of his life? You talked about our life experiences and our habits, and that was something that he had never experienced, never heard, never, he was never around. You know, when you're growing up, it's cool to have girlfriends, you know, and to, you like girls, and then you, and you're right. A lot of times we shower and mess up because we want other people otherwise, but did Philemon not have that?
I had two notebooks about his struggle with sexuality, which I have not translated into English yet. And I made a promise, they will not fall in the hands of anyone till he is dead.
So he did
struggle. Oh! He was a man, my dear Monty. He was a man. Shall I shout?
But
he was a man.
No.
But you see, in his own struggle with his own sexuality, he lived into the narrow sense of seeing the beauty for its own sake, not my own lust. He told me that several times, several occasions, and I have to tell you, it took me a while to even apprehend that in my head. Of course.
There's no otherworldly way to explain that, sir.
Of course, my dear sir, because you are ladies here, I cannot talk frankly about these things. It's still my custom, again, you know, controlled by the custom. That this man had a hell of fire with his sexual desires. And he was very blunt. You know, seeing beauty for its own sake, for beautiful. He said to me, if you see a flower, and you take it, pluck it, and take it to your room, you destroyed it. But leave it, so you can come and see it next day, and day after, and the day after. So, seeing the beauty for the sake of beauty. And number two, he always talked to us about how our bodies should be transfigured by the grace of the Holy Spirit. A topic that has been completely deserted in contemporary Christian literature. We'll come to that in Romans 8. I'm banking on it. Be patient. Now, my dear friends.
We need to do this next week.
No, 5 minutes. Yes.
James 1 talks about wisdom.
God will, we have to remember that, God will,
if anybody, yes, God will give us wisdom, yes.
But you have to not doubt, you have to accept.
Yes, we have to pray for wisdom. But there is also a teaching and education for wisdom too. Look, my dear friends, worship according to the gospel. Can I trespass, take 2 or 3 minutes extra? Can I? May I?
Yes.
Okay. Page number 5. Rituals can divide the world, even communities. Paul said that rituals are based on prohibition. Remember the text in Colossians? Do not test, do not use, do not test, do not what? Touch. What can prohibition do to us? Rituals create demarcation lines between us and the whole of God's creation. Rituals separate us from our best friends, and if they do not conform, we judge them and even shun them. Right? Rituals make us active, but outward looking. When we do what may think, get not what may think get us there to God. You know, here is a devaluation of the ritual by Paul. If with Christ you died to the element spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't use, don't touch, you know? It's from Colossians. Basic gospel worship. I was banking to spend a whole hour with that on you.
Next week.
But, for next week, okay. Nothing is our mediator. Not a hymn. Not a music. Not contemporary worship, not classical worship. How many worship do you have here? I forgot.
Two.
Oh, you are a little bit better than other churches. Okay? It's not by going to a particular form of worship you become a Christian. No. It's by acquiring the life of Christ in you. Number two, celebration of the grace which is given by which you stand in communion with God. That's the whole meaning of worship. Number four, faith comes first and does not require any rituals. Number five, symbolic aids. Liturgical dance, jazz music, candles, incense, flowers, you know. If you think this will communicate God to you, you are a fool. I wish I can say another word in English much, much harder than that. No. Don't say it, okay. Only Christ can communicate the divine life to you.
Amen.
Okay, you go, and you know, I used to go to a certain church in Cambridge, University Chapel, and our ladies, you know, used to compete about flower arranging. And the British are fantastic. And you go there, you know, my goodness. It's like paradise. And I look and said, oh, who did that? Oh, it is Sue, she's the best. And I said to Sue, do you do that to reflect the glory of Christ? And she said, glory of Christ? Are you mad? I said, no. If you do that to gain a fame in the community, that's pride. But if you do that because you love the Lord and you put all the flowers to reflect His glory in creation, then you are a true Christian. You know what happened? She resigned from the committee. And I don't know. I got a memo from the head minister saying, George, you are you are an offense to our staff. If you want to talk to them, let me speak to them first. Now, who can read the poem that I gave to you? A good reader. Because I'm about to lose my voice. Yes, Monty.
Parts 1, 2, and 3.
Read part 1, because we trespassed already.
With each breath, I inhale your love. It comes from your gift of life. It adds heat to my love, Jesus. My heart receives with surprise. The fragrance of your spirit summarizes your being, which is my prize. The smell of Jordan runs like that river. The sweat of Gethsemane cleans my heart. Jesus, the blood of your cross is in me. Your spirit dwells in us. When together we kiss an enemy.
Thank you. Let's pray.
Lord, you have blessed us this hour, and we thank you for that. And we strengthen Jesus.
Thank you. If you want to get my cold, come and give me a hug, but otherwise, stay away from me.
I didn't want to take up time in class, but...